Dear friends in Jesus Christ our Lord, the story of Naaman, the Syrian general, is a very interesting story. It's a wonderful story, but it teaches a tremendous truth. And the truth is what grace is. Now notice something very interesting. That Naaman the Syrian, who had a dreaded disease, and it was incurable, and it was a sentence of death, goes to Israel. And he makes a confession in Israel. And the confession of Naaman is this. It's found in verse 15. Now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. And that is precisely the thing that the Israelites did not believe. The Israelites were following Baal and Ashtaroth, and they were going after other gods. And here Naaman the Syrian comes and makes a confession which they should have made and they should have followed. They knew better, but they followed the gods of the other nations. So it happens in Israel. So let's look at this. The healing power of the Word of God. Notice, first of all, it is recommended to Naaman by a covenant child. That's very important to see. All of us as children here today, you can relate to that. Naaman was led to the prophet by the testimony of a child. Secondly, Naaman comes to Israel, and Elisha shows him the power of the Word of God, the healing power, only by way of obedience to the Word of God, faith and obedience. Thirdly, Naaman, of course, refused that. He went away in a rage. But the healing power of the Word of God was pressed onto Naaman by his servant, who showed him the simplicity. The simplicity of the gospel. Even though his servant didn't realize all of that, nevertheless, it is the simplicity of the gospel that Naaman had to hear, and he heard it from his servant. And then fourthly, I want you to notice that the undermining of grace is punished severely. So first of all, it's recommended by a child. This little child, we don't know how old she was, but it was a girl. She was old enough to do housework. She did housework in the home of Naaman, and she helped out Naaman's wife. And she heard that her master, who was Naaman, had leprosy. And so she and Mrs. Naaman no doubt talked about that, and she says to Mrs. Naaman, if only my master would go to the prophet in Samaria, he would heal him of his leprosy. Now, this young girl is in the home of a pagan general who had captured her. Their army had captured her. And why did God allow it? Because it says at the beginning of this chapter, by him, the Lord had given victory to Syria. So it was the Lord that was behind this. Why? Well, because they had rejected the Lord. And in Deuteronomy 28, verse 32, the Lord tells them what happens when they reject the Lord. In Deuteronomy 28:32, he says, if you reject the Lord, your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, and your eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all day long, and there shall be no strength in your hand. So that was a punishment to Israel for rejecting the Lord. That was one of the punishments, that their children would be kidnapped. And here's this little girl. She's kidnapped by the armies of Syria, and she finds herself in the home of Naaman. And she's a domestic worker. She washes the dishes, takes care of the house, cleans, and this and that. She was a servant and a slave, really, of Naaman's wife. And when she hears that her master Naaman has leprosy, they all knew that leprosy was an incurable disease. It was a kiss of death. This young girl does not say, notice she does not say, it's a good thing. It's punishment for him for taking me. No, she doesn't say that. She is not like Jonah. Jonah wanted the Ninevites to be destroyed. And he was so disappointed that the Lord didn't destroy Nineveh. She's not like that. She looks with compassion upon her enemy. She looks with compassion on Naaman. Why? Because she has the Lord in her heart. She's a covenant child. She remembers who she is. She belongs to this God, this true God of Israel, who was able to cure Naaman of his disease. She knows it, she believes it, and she testifies to it to an enemy. Here she is an example, which Jesus is the perfect example of. For when Jesus was on the cross, didn't he do the same thing? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. She truly is a child of the Father, who sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. She has compassion on this enemy general. She has compassion on him because she represents the love of God, the compassion of a loving God. And she's not awed by Damascus. That's where they live. She's not awed by Damascus. Damascus was the New York of that day. It was the hub of commerce. It was the hub of political and economic power. And she says, basically, the answer is not in Damascus. The answer is not in the gods of Syria. That's not where you're going to find help. She is convinced of that. She says, you've got to go to Samaria. She remembers the address of her church. What she is saying is that the answer is not in the world, but it's in the church. And it's with God and it's with his prophet. That's where the answer is. And of course, she's right. It took courage for her. What kind of future did this young girl have in this pagan country? What kind of future? She probably would grow up. She'd be the object of lust. She'd probably end up in a harem of some leader of Syria. I mean, she had a miserable future, humanly speaking. We don't know what happened to her. We never hear of her again. But young girls in a pagan culture, not a good picture. Regardless, she had compassion for her mistress's husband, Naaman, and she directs him to the prophet. So Naaman hears this from his wife, and he immediately goes to the king, and he says, this and this is what this young girl said to my wife. And the king says, absolutely, go to Samaria, go to the prophet. If there is an answer to your leprosy there, go for it. And I'll send a letter with you. Because, you know, the relationship between Syria and Israel was not very good. Israel had just been invaded by Syria. And now Naaman is going to Israel. And the king of Syria says, I'll send you a letter along to introduce you. So Naaman goes with the letter. But not only with a letter, he goes along with treasure. He goes along with horses, chariots, and 750 pounds of silver and 150 pounds of gold. That's what the shekels and the talents amount to in today's terms. 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold. That in today's world would be about $2.6 million. Plus 10 changes of raiment. Joseph A. Bank would fill that chariot with clothing. There they'd go. There he went. Chariots, horses. Why does he take so much wealth and clothing? Why? Here's why. Naaman is a pagan. Naaman and all the Syrians, they worshipped idols. Rimmon is one of the idols that he mentions. The principle of idols was this. You want something, you're going to have to pay for it. Nothing for nothing. You want healing, you're going to have to pay for it. And he figured that the price of healing him from this terrible disease of leprosy would really be expensive. So he loaded himself with $2.6 million worth of silver and gold and 10 changes of raiment. And here he comes. And he presents the letter to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel tears his robes and he says, who am I? Am I God that I can heal and make alive? What does this fellow think? He's trying to pick a quarrel with me. And Elisha hears that the king tore his robes. And Elisha sends a message to the king and he says, send the general to me that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel. This is something that Israelites forgot. They were worshiping Baal, Ashtaroth, and other images. And they were paying dearly to them. They were even worshiping Moloch, and they would throw their little babies into Moloch's belching arms. They had forgotten that there was a prophet in Israel, and the king forgot too. So Elisha says, send the general to me that he may know that there's a prophet in Israel. So Naaman with his chariots and horses goes from the palace to the parsonage where the pastor lives, where the prophet lives. It's a little house. And Elisha doesn't come out. He sends his servant. And the servant says, go wash in the River Jordan 7 times. Dip yourself in the River Jordan 7 times and you will be healed. And Naaman is furious. He said, what kind of business is this? Doesn't he realize who I am? Doesn't he realize that I've got 750 pounds of silver and 150 pounds of gold, 10 changes of raiment? Doesn't this impress him? And Elisha, by giving that simple message, obey the word of the Lord and you'll be healed, is showing Naaman that God is not impressed with prestige or power or money or wealth. What the Lord wants is simple, childlike faith. Naaman is told this because Elisha holds the honor of God so high. God is not impressed with power, with money. He's not impressed with any of that. He owns it all. The cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every mine, all belongs to the Lord. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. What the Lord desires is someone who trembles at His word and who obeys His word with simple, childlike faith. What does Hebrews 11:6 say? He that comes without faith, it is impossible to please God. He that comes to Him must, two things, believe that He is, and He rewards those who seek Him. That's what Naaman had to hear. All of Israel had to hear it. That's why it happens in Israel. Jesus, when He was in Nazareth, He said to the people in Nazareth, there were many lepers in the days of Elisha the prophet, but only one was healed, and that was Naaman the Syrian. He came and He dipped Himself in the Jordan River with childlike faith. He took the Lord at His word. But it wasn't that simple. It wasn't that simple for him. Because Naaman was furious. He went away in a rage. He said to his servants, I thought the prophet would come out and that he would call on the name of his Lord and he would do some gestures with his hands over the spot and cure me of his leprosy. And here he just has me dip in that filthy Jordan. Are not the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Why can't I wash in them and be clean? And so he goes off in a rage. Then his servant recommends to him and presses to him with the simplicity of the gospel. Even though he doesn't know it, it is the simplicity of the gospel. And he says to Naaman, my master, if the prophet had asked you to do some big thing, like give 750 pounds of silver and 150 pounds of gold and 10 changes of raiment, you would have done it. But here all he says is go wash and be clean. And Naaman says, you're right. You're right. That simple wisdom that just makes sense. So Naaman turns his horses and chariots around and goes to the River Jordan, gets out of his chariot, and dips himself seven times into the River Jordan. And he looks at his skin, and he's healed. His skin, which was affected by leprosy, is as clean as that of a little boy. And he gets back in his chariot with his aides and they go back to the prophet. They go back to the prophet. And now he's in an altogether different mood. And Naaman says, now, what can I give you? The prophet says, nothing. Do you know why? Because it's all of grace. It's all of grace. You see, Naaman came with all that money because he thought nothing for nothing. A great problem like leprosy must cost a terrific lot. He's going to learn. He has learned what Isaiah says. In Isaiah 55, ho, everyone that comes to the water without money, without price, why do you spend money for that which is not bread and your work for that which does not satisfy? Come, hearken unto the Lord and He will save you. It's grace and grace alone. Doesn't cost a thing. This month is the month in which we celebrate the Reformation. Do you know what really prompted Luther to nail those 95 theses on the church door of Wittenberg, Germany? It was Tetzel, the monk from Rome, who was trying to raise money for finishing the St. Peter's Basilica. And he comes and he gets a crowd of people and he says, when a coin in the coffer rings, a soul out of purgatory springs. You want forgiveness, you want indulgences, you want God's blessing, you pay. You pay. When a coin in the coffer rings, a soul out of purgatory springs. You pay. It still is that way in that church. You want prayers for the dead. You want saints to pray for your deceased loved ones. You buy a candle. And you want a long prayer, long time praying, get thick candle, and that's going to cost you more. The more prayers, the more money. And Luther found out that it was not money at all. It was not our work at all. I was telling the elders, one of the elders said, so you lived in Milwaukee? I said, yeah, I was at Marquette University. I mentioned that this morning. And Father Donahue, well, one of the girls in our class was Sister Jacqueline. She was learning to be a nun. And she said to me one day, how about it if you and your wife come to an Advent vigil in my convent? So we did. And she met us with two fathers, two priests, and the five of us, Lori and I Sister Jacqueline, and two priests sat together, had some refreshments, and we were talking about faith. And I just quoted what I read from Ephesians chapter 2. We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. You know that passage. Sister Jacqueline said, where do you get that? I said, St. Paul writes that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 and 10. She said, will you repeat that? So I did. She said, if that's true, I don't know what I'm doing here. I don't know what I'm doing here. Implying that she was doing what she was doing in order to earn salvation. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's all of grace, and Naaman had to learn that. It's simple obedience to the law of God, to the word of God, to do what He says. Naaman had to go in faith, believing the word of the prophet. You dip yourself in the Jordan and you will be clean. He had to believe that, and then he had to do it. That's it. That's the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Without faith it is impossible to be pleasing to God. He that comes to Him must believe that He is, and that He rewards those who seek Him. We have to seek the Lord. While He may be found, call upon Him. While He is near, let the wicked forsake his way of the unrighteous man, his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy on him. And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. And Naaman found it. So he goes back to Elisha, humbly now. And he goes to Elisha's house and he says, now, let me pay you. Let me pay you. And Elisha says, as the Lord God before whom I stand lives, I am not going to take a thing. It is free. The grace and the healing of leprosy and the salvation of our souls is free. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Without money, without price, come to the Savior? And so Naaman says, okay. He urged it on him, but Elisha says, no way. I'm not going to take a penny. So Naaman says, okay. Let me have as much earth as two mules can carry. I want to take that back to Damascus. And I am going to build an altar to the true and living God. And I'll tell you this. I'm not going to worship or burn offerings or sacrifices to any other God except the true God. Because I know now that there is no God at all the earth except in Israel. And this is precisely the thing that Israel had rejected. And here, a Syrian general has to tell him that. And so Elisha says, go in peace. Oh, says the Syrian general, excuse me for one thing. My master, the king, worships in the temple of Rimmon, and I'm his bodyguard. And when he bows before Rimmon and I bow too, will you forgive me for that? And Elisha says, go in peace. So Naaman and his whole gang, horses and chariots and all that money, go back to Damascus. And they are as happy as can be. Like the Ethiopian eunuch who was baptized by Philip, he went on his way rejoicing. You can just see Naaman. He's healed. And he goes back. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, says to himself, my master Elisha has let this Syrian general off way too easy. I'm going to get something out of that. He had seen that gold and that silver and that 10 changes of raiment, and he said, I want some of that. I want some of that. My pay from Elisha isn't much, and I don't have much, and here he's got all that wealth. I'm going to get some of that. So Gehazi runs after the general, Naaman. And Naaman sees him coming and he stops and the horses and chariots stop. And Naaman says, is everything okay? And Gehazi says, yeah, everything's fine. But two seminarians, two students of the sons of the prophets from Ephraim have come by to visit my master Elisha, and you know, they don't have much. Do you think you could spare a couple of talents of silver and a couple of changes of raiment for them? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely, says Naaman. Here, take. I'll package two talents of silver for you and two changes of raiment, and here you are. And I'll send us some servants to carry it for you. So Gehazi leaves with those servants and the silver and the changes of raiment, and he takes them only so far. He says, I'll carry it the rest of the way. And he brings it to his own house, and then he goes to Elisha. And Elisha says to him, so Gehazi, what's up? Where what's going on? And Gehazi, oh, nothing. I wasn't anywhere. And Elisha says, did not my spirit follow you when you stopped the general? Is this a time to receive money? The leprosy that Naaman had is going to cling to you and your descendants from now on. What a punishment. Why? Why was the punishment so severe? Because Gehazi undermined grace. Gehazi made it look like it cost something after all. He pulled the rug right from under the gospel of grace. That's a terrible sin. That's a denial of the fact that we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's not by money, not by anything, but simple faith. And Gehazi pulled the rug from under it. And the punishment was terrible. The gospel is not to be trifled with. It's not to be compromised. It's all of grace. The great theme of the Reformation is sola gratia, only by grace. Sola scriptura, only in the scriptures. Sola Christo, only through Christ. Sola fide, only by faith, and soli Deo gloria, only to God's glory. We may not take away from that one iota. And that's why the punishment of Gehazi was so severe. Later, in 2 Kings, when Jehu was the king of Israel, Gehazi talked to Jehu, and he spoke about Elisha and what a great man of God he was. So maybe there was a real change of heart in Gehazi, we don't know. But the message is grace. Only by grace, through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. Have you accepted this grace? Do you know this grace? Next Sunday, we're going to have the Lord's Supper here. You don't have to pay. You don't have to pay. You know, come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you. Full of mercy, love, and power. He is able. He is able. He is willing. Doubt no more. In the song service, we sang, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Give the wind a mighty voice, Jesus saves. Today, tomorrow, and forever. It's by faith. It's only by grace. Have you received that? Do you know this? Boys and girls, do you know this? You know that little girl in the house of Naaman, she knew that the answer was with a prophet of God. That's where the answer is, with the word of God, with the church of God, with his word. That's it, this word. Trust in the Lord. You children love to sing that song, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's grace and grace alone. And everyone said, amen. Lord, bless this word onto our hearts this evening. We thank you, Lord, for the glory of the gospel, for the glory of Jesus Christ, that it is free. That we are saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. Lord, we pray that this message may be sent far and wide. Lead us now and guide us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.